Morning. You're going to see some unusual things up here today. There's a chair up here, not because we're going to have a guest come up here and sit, but I'm going to sit there in a little while. But before I do that, we're going to read God's Word this morning. So if you'll take your Bibles and let's go to Ephesians 2. As our kids are leaving, I do want to thank Tiffany this week. She's our children's church lady and working hard back there with all those kids. I understand there's quite a few at times, so we want to be appreciative of those folks. And any of you who feel led to chip in and be a part of helping back there, we will certainly embrace you and put you right to work. So, did I see Bill? Did you? Just giving you. Well, let's read God's Word. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And you may be seated, and I think I will too. It's kind of nice. I think I like this. Let me adapt to this. Let's pray. Father, You're amazing, and we are forever grateful for You and for the cross. Lord, we sit here this morning as people who have received much. And thank You for the fact that there's not a thing we can bring in our hands, as the old song says. Nothing in my hands I bring, but only to Thy cross I cling. And so, God, I ask You to fill us up. Fill these empty hands and these hungry hearts so that we're hearing from You and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd hoped by now to be normal, as it were. Such is not the case. Preaching from a chair with a head that really wants to twist. It's going to be a challenge for me, but I hope it's not too hard for you to sit and watch this. But it's what I've been handed. I continue to do my therapy and all that stuff that's involved, and I'm going to trust God that His ways are perfect. I will say this about the whole thing, though. I can't hide this particular problem from you. There have been plenty of Sundays along the way where I've probably struggled most of the week, and Saturday night struggled, but then Sunday I stand up there and I'm fine and I'm moving around and walking, and everybody thinks, well, he's normal again. Amen. You know, and you're all glad that I'm normal again. And I look pretty normal. I feel pretty good at times like that. But as you've often heard me say, I believe that the physical is somewhat of a word picture of the spiritual. You see, the reality is, I don't mean this to be too offensive to anybody, but the reality is none of us is normal. Really. It's quite a fact. Normal for the human race ended the day Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. That's when normal checked out. So the new normal since that day has been that we sin. And we suffer. And then ultimately we die. Now, God is so kind that He interrupts that new normal with spurts of grace, and He gives us really great moments and really happy times between those times where we sin and suffer and ultimately die. God's gracious. Ultimately, He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross to bear our sin and to heal our infirmities, to cancel the power of death. Now, that's a reality, and yet it's not something we fully experience yet. That day's coming. We who trust Christ, you know, we're already forgiven. Bible says, by His stripes you're healed, so we're already healed, apparently. And we're already living eternal life. It's just we haven't fully experienced it yet. Already? Not yet. That already but not yet concept, it's affected us in just about every way. But one really big way that stands out in my mind is the way we perceive others based on what we see about them. I think a couple weeks ago, Max, Jaden, and I went up to listen to a guy who has a severe type of dystonia. I have dystonia, but he has a type that affects his whole body. Mine only affects my neck. His affects his appearance. His limbs are a little short. It affects his bodily functions. It even affects his speech. He talks with kind of a slur. And he told us that eating is a real chore for him. It takes him 3 times as long as anybody else. And in fact, if we were to see him in a restaurant, we might think, man, what is wrong with that guy? And I got to admit, sad to say, but when I watched him on a YouTube video before I went with Max to see him, my first impression was, what in the world? That's literally what I thought. Now, I say that not because I'm proud of that, but it's because of what came out of me, first impressions. Now, having heard his message, in spite of his appearance, they see this guy. He's a mighty man of God. He's got a broken body, but he's not a broken body. He's a mighty man of God. See, we tend to make quick judgments about people based on their appearances, don't we? It just happens. We want people to be normal looking and normal acting. Now, our definition of normal is we want them to be just like we think people should be, or maybe even just like we are. That's our definition of normal, unfortunately. It happens in the church in much the same way that it happens outside of the church. The Church of Ephesus, they had 2 very different groups of people in that church. They had the Jews and they had the Gentiles. Now, if you were a Jewish person in that church and the Gentiles came in, you'd go, they are not normal. You know, that's what you tell yourself. You'd say, man, they eat bugs, you know, and they eat pigs. And I mean, they are not normal. They're whacked out. They dress funny. Look at them. And their morals. Poof. And they don't even speak Hebrew. I mean, they are not normal. That's what you'd be telling yourself if you were a Jew in the Church of Ephesus. Now, the Gentiles, they were also on the other side of the church, so to speak. And they looked over at the Jews and they said, man, those guys are not normal. You know, they got these crazy rules. We go to potluck and they're always eating the kosher stuff. They miss all the goodies. They eat all that, you know, bland stuff. What's up with that? And they're not normal because they have to wear certain types of clothes that you know, we can wear whatever we want, but they have to not have linens and wool mixed together or whatever. And they have all these rules about the way they act and where they can go, what they can do. In fact, you know how abnormal those guys are? The Gentiles are saying to themselves, they're saying they're so abnormal they have a weird surgical procedure performed on the males. That's not normal. I remember in college I was involved with the Christian ministry, Navigators. And God really used them in my life. So what I'm about to say is not meant to deprecate them because God used them powerfully in my life. But they had a very strange approach to ministry. It was all whites that I saw. And then one day I met a black brother in the Navigators, and he started telling me about his involvement with the Navs. And I said, I never see you. He goes, well, no, we meet over there somewhere else. I'm with the black Navigators. I'm going, what's up with that? Navigators, black Navigator, what? I didn't realize it worked that way. Now, it's not that we thought each other to be abnormal. It's just that we saw that our differences would be a distraction. That was the mentality that, because I asked my leader, I said, well, what's the deal? He goes, well, it's just too many cultural differences, you know. What in the world? Now, I'm not trying to tear in the Navigators because, again, God used them in my life. But that was the reality in that day. I think it's probably changed. I have a hunch. But in 1979, that's the way things were. Now, today you've got a pastor who doesn't look normal. Normally, a pastor who preaches sits in a really cool little stool, you know, and little stool that he's standing on and looking around. But I'm on a nice pink chair, and I feel pretty normal about that. But okay, it's really more of a, you know, peach, right? So my neck wants to crank, and I want to hide it from you because I want you to see me being normal as much as I'm sure you want to see me being normal as well. I remember attending my nephew's wedding many years ago, and the priest talked like this. And some of my relatives were making fun of the guy. And my mom said, you know, you don't understand what that guy's been through. He's had several strokes and things like that. It's amazing he can even function. And he's up there ministering. But he wasn't normal. Not a luxury the Lord's given us for right now for me to be normal looking. And yet I have to wonder, and this is just a thought. Again, the physical is somewhat of a picture of the spiritual. I have to wonder if maybe God's ripping off my normal face so we can all see that we can be done with putting on the normal face. We don't have to wear that normal face. Like the black and white navigator guys in college, we might be tempted to think, well, you know, those abnormalities, those differences about us, they're just going to be a distraction. So, you know, I'll put on my normal face and I'll act like everything's cool. Meanwhile, my guess is that there are possibly some in this room who, in your heart, you are dying right now. Your pain, maybe it's from family stuff, or maybe it's from health stuff, or maybe you got a personal sin that just keeps ripping you up, and every time you turn around, that thing has got you again, and you're here in this group, and you just want to act normal so nobody knows your secret, because they'd think you're not normal if you were open about that. At the end of the day, a group of people that tries to so hard to come off as being normal, actually they wind up being a gathering of strangers who get together periodically. It happens in churches. It evidently was happening in the first century. Evidently happened in the church in Ephesus, as we're going to see in a moment. And I have a hunch it happens with some or many right here in Clearwater, even right here in the Evangelical Free Church of Clearwater, Kansas. So here's the truth God has for us. Jesus came to bring us close to God and to each other. See, that was the normal in the Garden of Eden. Close to God, close to the other human beings in a way we don't really experience too often today. That's the normal God had, and Jesus came to reestablish that, to bring us close to God and to each other. You know what that means? It means we can drop any Sunday face that we might be tempted to wear. You know, I can't hide my dystonia or torticollis or whatever you call it. I can't hide it from you today. In fact, I don't want to hide my heart from you either. This isn't a bunch of psychobabble that kind of tries to get us to drop our guard. That's not the point. Instead, what we see here in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11, is that God wants more than we just be open with each other. God does want us to be open with each other, but He wants more than openness with each other. He wants us to be one with each other. One, O-N-E, one with each other. No barriers. He wants us to be spiritually connected at the hip, so committed to the Lord and to each other that we would not think of allowing discord to fester even for a second. My goal this morning is that we'd remember God's work in us so that we'll get on board with God's purposes for us. And what's it going to take for that to happen? Well, we can learn a lot from the church of Ephesus as they addressed the things that kept them apart so that they could become of one heart for the Lord. Paul addressed those things. And from what Paul told them there are some things for us to remember here in our day so that we can quit maybe stuffing down what we think makes us abnormal and instead deal with it in a Christ-honoring way rather than pretensing being who we are in a Christ-like way, that is. The first great truth to remember comes from looking back. Remember what we were so to appreciate what we are. Remember what we were so to appreciate what we are. See, the reality is, as much as we may not like certain things about ourselves today individually, we've been much worse off than we might realize. We may say, well, I don't like where I'm at today. Well, I'll tell you what, you're a lot better off today if you're in Christ than you were before you were in Christ. See, according to the Bible says we were alienated from God and from His family. We were alienated from God and from His family. That's the new normal. We need to understand that the word we is a plural word, right? See, God's speaking to a group of people, and this particular group in that church was known as the Gentiles. Before Jesus came, the only people with whom God made a covenant or agreement for peace, the only people He had that with were the Jews. So they showed their faith in God by having all their males circumcised. And so when a Gentile decided to trust the God of Israel, he had to submit himself to being circumcised as well as all the rules and regulations of Judaism. That was a mark that showed his willingness to align himself with what God says. And that, after all, is what faith's all about. The Gentiles in the church of Ephesus had never chosen to align themselves with the God of Israel until they put their faith in Jesus. And as a result, Paul wanted them to remember what they were before they trusted the Savior. He said, verse 12, remember, you were at that time, before you knew the Savior, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, they were different. They were not normal. On the outside looking in, really, is where they were. In fact, the daily prayer of a Jew would walk into the temple and he'd pray every day and he'd say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile. Literally, that's what they'd say. I'm not sure they do that to this day, but I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile was what they would pray, because that's the way things were before Christ. The Jews in the church of Ephesus, they were trusting Christ. They knew better than to say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile. And yet, old habits have a way of coming out. Old ways of thinking are hard to erase. Now, obviously, these days, we don't see a lot of the ethnic prejudice, at least not right here in homogenous Clearwater, where everybody's about the same, right? And yet, I think we have made some strides. But I remember even as an older teen, my grandma, godly lady, good lady, loved people. But it wasn't beyond her to let out a few racial slurs when people of color came around. It's just what my grandma did. Godly lady. I don't justify it, but it's the way people thought back then. It does help to know that things are changing for the better. But there was an alienation years ago between the ethnic groups. That alienation has undergone a lot of healing because there's been some deliberate steps to move on from the past. The church is still trying to take steps to that effect. Our denomination, as well as many other ones, it's a good thing. The Gentiles in the church of Ephesus probably struggled with what they saw in the Jewish habits and the Jewish lifestyle as much as the Jews struggled with the way they saw the Gentiles living. And Paul's point to them in verse 12 is that, Gentiles, remember where you were without Christ so that you'll appreciate where you are now in Christ. And on their part, the Jews needed to appreciate where the Gentiles had been so to appreciate where they now were. Now, on our part, we all carry a lot of stuff. It affects us right to this day. You know, there are times when God's people, perhaps even in this room, we can get offended towards each other. It's time to step back and just realize how much trouble you were in without Christ. Because if you realize how much trouble you were in without Christ, then you look at somebody who maybe bugs you and has offended you, and man, you can have a much better attitude towards them when you realize, I'm not in trouble with Christ anymore. So I need to deal with this issue towards this person in a good way. See, the fact is, none of us are normal. Normal disappeared from the planet the very day Adam sinned. And then Jesus came on the scene. Jesus, of course, he was the only truly normal human being that ever lived. Because of what he did on the cross, things have changed for people who trust him. You see, we were alienated from God and from his family, but now we are much loved members of God's family because of Jesus. We are much loved members of God's family because of Jesus. Remember when Adam and Eve, remember what they did right after they sinned? Remember what they did? Did they own it? Did they confess and say, I'm sorry, Lord? No, what they did, they snuck off. They made these little kind of grass skirt things for themselves. And then they stayed hidden because they thought, maybe God won't find us. Now, we tend to make these little grass skirts in our day as well at times and hide ourselves. Some folks make their little grass skirts in the shape of being morally good. They're going to hide behind their morals. And some make their little grass skirts in the shape of being successful in their career. They're going to hide their weaknesses by their successes. And some, their little grass skirts are, I just want to be a nice person, nice to everybody. And they hide behind that. Now, those aren't bad things of themselves, but I call them grass skirts because it's tempting to hide behind these things to try to cover our weaknesses. If you're not in Christ, you use that to try to cover your weaknesses so maybe God won't see my weaknesses, my sin, and others won't see them either. And of course, when we turn to Christ, when you really understand the gospel, you take that grass skirt and you throw that thing in the fire and you're done with it. Praise God, you don't have to do that anymore because Christ has made us right with God. So we don't need to pretend. Unfortunately, though, old habits die hard. And for some of us, maybe all of us at times, we might just have this little spare grass skirt that we like to whip out every so often to cover ourselves so nobody will find out how unnormal we are, how insecure and weak we are. Listen to what God says. Look at verse 13. It says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." See, the Gentiles, they were formerly far off. Not only far from God, but far from the Jews and far from all the promises that God had for them. All of that has changed in Christ, specifically by the blood of Christ. See, to the Jews, they had grown up in a system of blood sacrifice. Bulls, goats, doves offered in the altar in the temple in Jerusalem daily. That was the system. It made them so that they were able to approach God. Gentiles were not a part of that system unless they converted to Judaism. And so the church of Ephesus had Jewish people, some of whom had been Gentiles and became Jews. And then they also had Gentile people who never had become Jews. They were just Gentiles who became Christians. They were all free to come to God because of Christ. But there's an old mindset that still would have cropped up at times, which is why Paul wrote these things in this letter. In other words, the Jews may have felt that, you know what, guys, because we're Jewish, we have more favor with God because we're Jews. Meaning that in a sense they'd be saying the Gentiles are second-class Christians. Yeah, they're saved, but, you know, they're Gentiles, what can you say? The blood of Christ opened the way to heaven so that everybody who trusts Christ can come to God. There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. Everybody's welcome. None of us is normal by God's standards. We all still sin. But by the blood of Christ, we are welcome to come for cleansing and to be right back on track with God. We do well to remember what we were. We were lost without Christ. We do well to remember that so we can appreciate what we are, saved by God's grace through faith. And so just to keep any of us from feeling like second-class Christians because we struggle, we do well to take the focus off of ourselves, and this is the second big thing to remember. Remember what God did to make us what we are. Remember what God did to make us what we are. You see, it's not enough to just say Jesus made peace for us. Yes, He did make peace for us. But He made peace for us because Jesus is our peace with God and with each other. Jesus is our peace with God and with each other. Now we've got to step back maybe and understand what that statement would mean both to the Jew and the Gentile who first read this letter. Understand something about the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem had different places and rooms for different types of people. They had the court of women, where women could be. They had the court of Gentiles, where Gentiles could be. And then they had the place where the Jewish people could go. And archaeologists have found at least a couple of different signs, stone signs, that said, any Gentile who crosses into this part of the sanctuary will die. You cross this line, it's under the penalty of death. Signs posted here and there saying that. Now, if you're a Gentile, and that's what the worship center looks like, well, as we used to say back home, them there's fighting words, you know. That's not good stuff. That doesn't build bridges, that builds walls, literally. In fact, there were walls. And so there was tension between Jews and Gentiles. From the Gentiles' perspective, far as they could tell, they're in trouble with the God of Israel, and they're on the outs with the Jews. Now, to the Jew, they enjoyed a special status that came with the covenants of promise that God had made with Abraham. Now, they both understood that Jesus made it possible for the Jewish person and the Gentile person to come to God. Not only did He do that, but He also settled the tension between these two very different ethnic groups. Look at verse 14. It says that He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, that'd be the Jews and the Gentiles, He made both groups into one, and He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That means that He made the Gentiles and the Jews as being one people group instead of two ethnic groups. Some have said no longer were there two ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles. Now there's three, Jews, Gentiles, and Christians, who were both Jewish and Gentile in background, but Christian made them a whole new ethnic group in the world. Now, here we are, 21st century, small town, Kansas, Gentile Christians. So we might miss the impact of that because that's not where we're living. But think of it this way. Like the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, we have our differences with people. The Jew-Gentile differences, they made a barrier because of the theological, cultural, socio-political differences. And that's the connection between this text and us. We may have some differences with others, even in this room, based on maybe background, expectation, experience. In other words, we may have buttons. I may have some buttons that you don't know about. And so when you push those buttons, what do? Well, I do what I've always done. Pull back, build a wall, keep you at a distance. And you've got buttons too. You know, we all do. It comes from our background, our experience, the things that have hurt us, and so on. We have peace with God when we trust Christ. And yet we've got these buttons. And if somebody's able to push your button or my button enough to make us distance ourselves from others in God's family, that button becomes an alarm bell. It's an alarm bell that goes off and it says, listen, man, you got something out of alignment in your heart. Because Jesus has made peace between each of you, just like He's made peace between us and God. See, Jesus is our peace with God and with each other. Now, we might find all kinds of reasons for having barriers towards others, but the fact is, Jesus abolished the things that block peace with God and with others. He abolished the things that would block the peace or break the peace between us and God and others. Picture these two groups of people being at church together. One of the groups, the Gentiles, they feel free to eat whatever they want. The other group, the Jews, they have all these rules about what can and shouldn't be eaten. One group wears whatever clothing they want. The other group, they have rules about the type of materials that clothing should be made out of. One group has had that circumcision, the other hasn't. The group that has the rules, the Jews, they feel like, man, we're superior because our identity as Jews is that we're special to God. Our lifestyle as Jews involves all these rules to mark us as special to God. Now, the Gentiles, they don't have all these rules. But they do feel this kind of an attitude coming from the Jews, which is why Paul wrote this. They feel like they're being looked down on because we're not as special to God as the Jews. That was likely the way things went in that early church between these two groups. And in a way, it's not unlike what we can feel with some people. You see, each of us, as families, we have certain standards, certain things that we do and don't do. And how tempting it can be to look down on others who may not share our standard. Or how easy some might feel that they're being judged by those with a different standard than they have. Even if they aren't being judged, they might feel it. Because, well, who do they think they are? We read in Ephesians 2:15 how to deal with that. What Jesus did to those things that divided Jew and Gentile. He abolished in His flesh all the enmity, all the things that caused problems. He abolished that. And that's not far from what He has done to the things that threaten to hurt relationships in the church today. He's abolished the enmity, the things that cause division. He's abolished it. The actual Greek word for abolished could also be translated neutralized or inactivated. The idea is that the things that cause problems between God's people should not cause trouble between God's people any longer. In the case of the situation in the church of Ephesus, Paul told them the law of Moses was inactivated. It was neutralized. Now that law is still from God. Still there, but it's no longer there to divide God's people. See, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Remember Jesus, He shed His blood on the cross. And the law and all of its rules, that did not make the Jewish people right with God. And so it therefore does not make them superior to the Gentiles. Jesus neutralized the law of Moses because even though it was seen as the thing that made them right with God, it wasn't. It was the thing that separated God's people from His enemies, the law of Moses. It separated them. That's why the last part, middle of verse 15, calls it the law of commandments contained in ordinances. It's a bunch of rules that set people apart to show how much trouble they're really in and to show everybody else how much trouble they're in as well. God's agenda was to do something with people that had never been done before. rather than giving us a whole bunch of new rules and standards to live by, he took the group of those who followed his standards, the Jewish people, and he put them together with the group of people that never followed his standards, the Gentile people. And he did this, verse 15, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Or to put it another way, God took the group that had all these things that they did to make them normal spiritually, the Jewish people and their law. He took them and he put them together with the Gentiles, who the Jews thought to not be normal. God's message to both groups was, neither of you is normal based on what you do. See, no amount of trying to be holy people is going to make you holy people. Who else but God could take people like these two groups and make them into one group called the body of Christ? Let's bring this a little closer to home. We all come from unique backgrounds. We all have ideas about what is right for us. And we may not agree with what others deem to be acceptable for themselves. Well, God has put us all together with all of our differences, all of our personalities, all of our sensitivities, and he says, you are mine. All of you. You, plural, are mine. Let's camp on that truth. In fact, let's understand that fact to be the stuff that makes us a true family. Jesus said that he's making us into one. In fact, in his prayer in John 17, Jesus asked that we would all be one with each other. Why? So that the world would know that God sent Jesus. Point is, our unity, not that we always get along, not that we always agree, because we don't, but our unity, our soul bond to each other, is at the cross. The very power of the gospel is shown when people stick together as a family, the family of God. And so what do we need to do to make that happen? Well, start off with remember a couple things. First of all, remember where you were without Christ. God says we were in deep trouble. We're not anymore. Remember that. Secondly, remember what God did to make us what we are. See, this is God's work. So let's make much of him in the church with this group. Next week we'll look at the third thing for us to remember. But for now, let's remember those two things. Let's go forward as a family. Let's pray. Father, you are amazing. We thank you for how amazing you are, for what you do. I pray for your church as we seek to be one with each other, one with you. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing, what you're going to do, continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.